For our scripture reading this morning, we're turning together to Mark's Gospel, the Gospel about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, according to Mark, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The Gospel according to Mark, chapter 2, in the Pew Bibles, page 1152. And just a brief word of explanation as we're turning there and setting aside for a month or so our studies through the book of Genesis. We're picking up a series taking us till Christmas, or taking us up to Christmas, on the things that Jesus teaches us in terms of his coming. Why did he come? And particularly, why did he not come? And I want to entitle this look at these four messages, Mistakes Jesus Came to Correct. And we have the first one here in Mark's Gospel. We're going to have one from each Gospel. It'll be Mark, Matthew, John, Luke, in that particular order, because that's the order in which they are spoken by Jesus along the course of his ministry. So this is the first time that he speaks of, I have not come, but for this. And that's what we see together in Mark chapter 2. I'm going to begin reading at Mark 2 verse 1, and we'll read to the end of verse 17. This is the word of God. And again he entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. Immediately many gathered together, so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door. And he preached the word to them. Then they came to him, bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, "Why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Arise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed and go to your house." Immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went out in the presence of them all, so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." And now the verses 13 through 17 will be our focus this morning. Then he went out again by the sea, and all the multitude came to him, and he taught them. As he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax office. And he said to him, "Follow me." So he arose and followed him. Now it happened, as he was dining in Levi's house, that many tax collectors and sinners also sat together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eating with the tax collectors and sinners, they said to his disciples, "How is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners?" Now, verse 17, focus for our theme. When Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." So far from the Holy Word of God. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, I take it you have noticed that it is that time of year again. If you've turned on your radio, or if you've entered into the shopping malls, you've heard the songs of the season. The hymnody, you could say, of the religion of our age. I'm not speaking about the psalms and hymns that we are in the habit of singing. You know, I'm speaking of perhaps mostly the secular versions of the Christmas songs that begin to fill our ears, and perhaps frustratingly so after a time. And when we think of this particular hymnody, I think of the way that jolly old, pudgy old man with a white beard and a red suit is often spoken of as the one who is making a list and checking it twice because he's going to find out who's naughty or nice. And in that hymnody, it goes on to say, he knows when you are sleeping, he knows when you are awake. He knows if you've been bad or good, so you better be good, as it says, for goodness sake. You better be good. Well, as I said, that hymnody reflects the religion of the masses. It actually reflects the religion of our own hearts by nature. I've been good. I've done my best. I try hard. It reflects the religion of every false religion in the world. It reflects many misunderstandings about the Christian religion. You better be good. Now, Santa, as we know, we're not going to spend any more time talking about Santa, you'll appreciate. But he is almost given godlike status. It's like he's everywhere and he knows everything. He's omnipresent and omniscient. But the message, you better be good, we know to be a false message. And I want us to appreciate here this morning that the idea I had better be good and that the way of blessing for me is found in my being good is a serious, serious mistake. And as we begin this focus of these sayings of Jesus through the gospel record on the reasons for which he did not come, this is the first mistake we want to address. I have not come to call the righteous, Jesus says. The way of blessing is not found in our being good. And we need to appreciate that that's good news. I hope we understand that that's good news. I hope we understand the reason why that's good news. I hope we can speak to others about this good news that Jesus declares to us here. I have not come for the righteous. That's the word we want to consider together this morning. Not for the righteous. And we're going to look at these three things. If I'm able to hold this together in this way, I think we'll follow this pattern for the following sermons as well. At least that's my thought. The error he addresses, the end he affirms, and the effect he accomplishes. So the error, the serious mistake Jesus brings to our attention here is the idea that he has come for the righteous. That error comes to the surface in the context of the discussion the Pharisees are having. This man, we see, is eating with the tax collectors and sinners. Now, to understand the seriousness of the situation as the Pharisees understood it, we need to understand the players here. Pharisees, in the first place, we understand, if we know anything about the New Testament, are typically those who show themselves to be cocksure, arrogant, self-righteous, confident in their own standing in their own obedience before God. Now, that's not to say that there could never have been a Pharisee that came to know the Lord Jesus. I think of the Apostle Paul, for instance. Thanks be to God. Paul said, as we heard, Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. But there certainly was a time when the Apostle Paul had no clue to the reality of his own sinfulness. He thought he was quite a guy. And so he reflected the spirit of the Pharisees. The Pharisees, also called the Hasidim, the separated, the pure ones, the particularly righteous ones, were the ones that kept a separate existence over against all of the others. They were the law keepers, in their own minds at least. They were the Torah, that is the Old Testament law, or the whole Old Testament is sometimes called the Torah as well. They were the Torah studiers. We study the Torah. And they fashioned themselves in their own minds to be the ones that Psalm 1 was speaking about. Blessed is the man who meditates daily in the law of the Lord. We are the Torah studiers, and that means we deserve a place of honor. We deserve God's blessing. And it was they who were so upset with the fact that Jesus is now eating with tax collectors and sinners. Just to give you a bit of a spoiler, the Pharisees are the epitome. They are the human reflection of the error that we're talking about here, the mistake Jesus came to correct. They were the righteous ones in their own mind. Now, we also have the tax collectors. This account for us here is the account of the calling of Levi. Levi, the son of Alphaeus. If you compare Matthew's gospel, chapter 9, you recognize that Levi and Matthew are the same guy, the same person. Matthew, Levi, was a tax collector. Now, you have to appreciate what that meant in Jesus' day, and certainly in the eyes of the Pharisees. Tax collectors were viewed as very, very wicked people. People you wanted nothing to do with. People you despised because of what they did. Now, nobody likes taxes. We get that. But the situation that is talked about here is worse than that. It's worse than that. Tax collectors like Matthew were those who were in cahoots with the Roman oppressive government. So tax collectors like Matthew worked for that wicked king, Herod Antipas. They collected taxes on his behalf, and everybody hated that. You couldn't go down the road or enter into a country without passing the tax booth and having another duty levied upon you. But the reason that tax collectors were so hated was not only because they were in cahoots with the Roman government, but also because they were given free rein to sort of take in what they could get, and whatever was over the top of what the Romans expected was put into their pockets. So they were seen as crooked. And the likes of a Matthew, or Levi, son of Alphaeus, of Jewish birth, would no doubt have been a very non-practicing Jew. So he would have been a very looked down upon man, certainly by the Pharisees. So you get the picture in terms of a tax collector being hated and despised. If we would try to compare it to something in our own experience, maybe I'm addressing some of the elderly among us, some of those who've been through the Second World War. You would know what a Nazi sympathizer was. somebody who went along with the Nazi occupation and told stories or ratted on somebody else who was seeking to just be obedient and walk the line in terms of the government over them. And you could understand the sort of hatred that would have been felt over against a tax collector in Jesus' day. And now the Lord Jesus Christ has called Levi from the tax booth, and Levi immediately, with that urgency that is typical of Mark's gospel, he follows him. He arose and he followed him. The call of Jesus is that gloriously powerful. But we have a situation now as we come to verse 15. Now it happened, as Jesus was dining in Levi's house, that many tax collectors and sinners also sat together with Jesus and his disciples. So what is happening here? Certainly from the Pharisees' perspective, they're looking with skepticism and with an eager desire to pounce on this as something seriously wrong. Is Jesus, could we say it, a party animal? Is Jesus just going along with the crowd here in terms of their wickedness? Now we know that's not the case. We might better see this as a conversion party. Levi has arisen to follow Jesus, and now he has called his friends together to his house, and he wants them to know this same Savior. But we could certainly see Jesus as the one who's hosting the party. And we should certainly see Jesus not as one who is going along with the ways of the world. There is that tension for us as believers, is there not? We need to learn from Jesus here what it is to be able to be close to sinners. As we'll sing together before we go home, he's a friend of sinners. That's the accusation that is hurled against him. But that is a wonderful thing for us to know. He's a friend of sinners, and yet he doesn't justify the way of sinfulness. All of the warnings in the Bible against sort of a worldliness are still appropriate for us. When the Bible says in James 4, verse 4, that friendship with the world is enmity with God, we need to take that seriously. That means we don't enter into the ways of the world. But at the same time, the tension I'm talking about, we need to learn from the Lord Jesus here, was he was willing to recline at table and have fellowship with, to a degree, with the likes of tax collectors and sinners. Now, sinners here, again in the Pharisees' mind, is anybody that's not like them. Anybody that's not deserving like they are. Anybody that doesn't study the Torah all day. You don't know your Bibles very well. You must be a sinner. But also, in terms of the Pharisees' understanding, while we meditate on God's law, Psalm 1, day and night, we are deserving over against the so-called deserving are the wicked that Psalm 1 speaks about. And that's how they viewed these sinners. But they are the ones the Lord Jesus Christ came to know. Those are the ones he's connecting with. Those are the ones he is working with by the grace of God. So the error, what is the error? The error that the Pharisees are flabbergasted about is, what's he doing with them? We never thought for a moment that we should ever have anything to do with them, because we're better than them. And we don't need them, and we need to stay away from them. That's the error. Their error of thinking, we're good enough by ourselves, and we've accomplished it. We deserve this. That's the error he comes to address. Now let's reflect on that briefly by way of application of this first point. This ought to be an encouragement, I suggest, to any of us who are thinking to ourselves, There's no way I could ever know God's blessing. There's no way I could ever be a Christian because I have been too bad. I have done such wicked things. You see, that's an error. It's an error to think there's no hope for me. There is no way that I can earn my way with God. That's an error for you to think that that's what he's asking of you. It's not. Now, of course, the flip side of that error is that, okay, well, then I should try harder. I'll do better. And he should be impressed. If I do what is good, then I'll get his blessing. No, that's the error he comes to address too. Unless we think in the church community that that is not an error that applies to us, we need to be careful. We need to be careful that Jesus Christ is speaking very categorically here. I did not come to call the righteous. If there is any sense among us that, you know what, I go to church, I always did. I grew up in a Christian home. I'm a pretty good person. No, that's the error Jesus came to correct. That's not the way. And thanks be to God, it's not the way. And he's also implicitly addressing the standoffishness, the pride, the arrogance of the Pharisees of saying, I don't need people like that. Do you know where you came from? Do you know what you are by nature? Do you know how much they need the gospel? Do you know how much they need you and me? Speak that hope into their lives. So that's the error he addresses. But let's go in the second place to the end. He affirms. This is to put it positively. Jesus said negatively, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. I have come to call sinners. And again, this is the gospel. We've heard as an assurance of pardon this morning, the words of the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy 1 verse 15. This is a faithful saying. Everybody should accept this. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Sinners. The most wicked you could imagine. Paul says, I was the worst of them. I was foremost. I was chief. And that's the good news of the gospel. And what Jesus is showing us by his willingness to get near to a whole host of characters who are given the name tax collectors and sinners is that he knows that's what they need. But he does it in such a way so as to make plain that he is not drawing near to them in order that they might sort of come up to his level or in order that they might qualify themselves for fellowship with him. In order that they might, like the Pharisees, start studying the law and become deserving as those who've got it all in order. Jesus is showing something different about the gospel. The gospel is for the undeserving. The gospel is for those who cannot accomplish anything in their own strength. The gospel is not about our qualifying ourselves. It is resting in what Jesus Christ has done for us. And so Jesus makes a picture comparing sickness to sinfulness. Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. And what Jesus is saying to us is that by nature you are sick. Now we know it's actually worse than that. By nature we are dead in trespasses and sins. We are sick of heart, sick of soul, sin sick in the soul. That's the reality. But here you see what Jesus is showing us by virtue of the way he speaks and what he does in drawing near to the undeserving. No, the wicked sinners. He's saying you don't qualify yourself. You don't need to qualify yourself for fellowship with me. And if you would just apply Jesus' illustration here, you would get it, right? When you need to go to the doctor, you go to the doctor because you're what? You're sick. And you don't ever have the idea, you know what, if I'm going to go to the doctor, I better get better first so I can go see the doctor. No. You go because you're sick. And if we have this sense, I need to know Jesus, and you do. The Lord Jesus is inviting you to the realization, I'm not asking you to get better first before you come to me. I'm not asking you to qualify yourself by how much you've studied the Torah. I'm not asking you to earn your way. I'm asking you to come because I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. And we see from the account here, not only did Levi rise up and follow Jesus, many, we're told here in verse 15, at the party, followed him as well. Now, if you understand Jesus' approach here, you wouldn't think, well, you know, you can come to my party if you're actually going to believe. No. Many came to his party, and by the grace of God, many did believe. But we are encouraged here in the blessing of the fact that Jesus has come to bring the good news of the gospel. So let's just, in the third place this morning, speak about the effect he accomplishes. What do we see happening? Well, we, as I said, see Levi following and many others who were tax collectors and sinners following Jesus. We see others who are hardened in their self-righteousness, not following Jesus, keeping their distance, staying away from him. We need to be encouraged here that there is in this teaching the blessing. There is in what Jesus Christ shows to us an invitation to be confident in the power of the good news of salvation for sinners to the most wicked of sinners. I tried to give some explanation to how Levi or Matthew would have been perceived in his day as a very wicked man. And he becomes a follower of Jesus, a disciple, a learner follower by the grace of God. And again, if you know anyone, or perhaps it's you here this morning, we're feeling so overwhelmed with the reality of your brokenness and sinfulness. This is such an encouragement. This is such an encouragement that there is hope in Jesus Christ. And the challenge for us is not to smarten up and do better, because that's not the way. That's not what Jesus has come to accomplish. The challenge here is not do good. The challenge and the encouragement is, do you know the doctor? Do you know the great physician? Do you know the physician of our souls, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is gracious and compassionate to forgive? Now again, having spoken about the Pharisees, those who thought they were in, those who thought they were deserving, we do have to be careful, particularly those who have heard the word again and again and again and again, particularly those of us who have been raised in the covenant community. You have to realize that when Jesus makes the point, those who are well have no need of a physician, that was an implicit rebuke of the Pharisees. You think you're well. You think everything is fine. You think you're righteous. And you have no clue that you are a sinner. You don't even know you need the doctor. And I may address someone here this morning who knows the Bible, but who doesn't know the doctor. Because you have no sense that I'm a sinner. What should you do? What must we all do? Well, we must go to the doctor. But I don't think I have any need. Allow me just a personal illustration. Some 22 years ago, I had this little spot on my arm. Just a little spot. I didn't care about it at all. But I had a loving wife who said, "No, you're going to go to the doctor." So I went to the doctor, and the doctor says, "What are you here for?" I said, "That's nothing, but my wife says I should come." The doctor says, "I don't think it's anything either, but you should go to the skin specialist." I go to the skin specialist, I show the little spot to the skin specialist, and she says, "What are you here for?" I said, "Well, this little spot, it doesn't look like anything." I said, "But my wife said I should come. Let's take it off." Clark level 4, malignant melanoma. That would have killed me. I had no idea I needed to go to the doctor. And maybe I address someone here this morning who doesn't think you need to go to the doctor. You know what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about your medical doctor. I'm talking about Jesus. Maybe I address someone here this morning who thinks, you know what, because I go to church, I don't need the doctor. Maybe you don't even know the reality of your sinfulness, and you think you're righteous. Maybe you could say, "What my wife says, I need to go to the doctor." Or you could say, "Maybe my pastor says, I need to go to the doctor." Or maybe you should simply say, "Jesus, you've told me I need to go to the doctor, so here I am. Help me to understand how much I need you." Now, don't be afraid of asking that question. Our Savior is a friend of sinners. I can tell you that He is still showing me graciously, tenderly, gradually, how much of a sinner I am. He will only, as it were, overwhelm you to the extent that you need to understand your deep need for Him. And He is a friend of sinners. And the effect He produces by His winsome life and by His glorious gospel is that we come to the realization, I am a sinner and I need Jesus. And as we go to Jesus and find that hope, may it also be that we are given the Spirit of Jesus. That compassionate concern for the likes of those that Jesus actually reclined with at table. Now, in our day and age, we could think of a whole host of people that we would say we would never keep company with. And we can have in our mind a whole crowd of broken people whose lives are so messed up and so far from God that our inclination would be to say, we don't want anything to do with the likes of them. But remember, the Lord Jesus Christ did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And remember His willingness to come alongside of, to draw near to, those that were the dregs of society, those who were far from God. And the gospel is powerful to save them. Again, the question, or the challenge rather for us, is not go and be good. The question is, do you know the doctor? Do you know this gracious Savior? Do you know yourself to be sick of soul? And can you rejoice together in the blessing that Jesus is the great physician? Amen. Let's pray. Gracious Savior, friend of sinners, We praise you for the blessing that we may know you as our Savior. And we know you as our Savior because of your grace. We live in the joy of this blessing, not because we were righteous, but because you've called us. You've called sinners to yourself. You've called us to a life of following you, yes. A life of repentance, to be sure. But the blessing is not anything that we have earned. Not anything we've qualified ourselves for. Thanks be to God. Thank you for the great encouragement, Jesus, in the freeness of the gospel. In the power of the gospel to save sinners like us. And grant that we would understand, each of us, our deep need for Jesus the physician. And grant that we would live in the joy of knowing the friend of sinners. It's in your name, Lord Jesus, that we pray. Amen.